Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, I can't get over it. So low, I can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high, can't get over it. So low, can't get under it. So wide, can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love.
Hello and welcome to the Holy Half Hour here on 3TFM with me, the Reverend Alec Noble, Minister of Saltcoats North Parish Church. And in this case, welcome to a gardening programme. Gardens are wonderful places. They mean so much to us in many different ways. Gardens can be places for hard work or for sitting leisurely and savouring the view. Gardens can be places to think or spaces to get away from all our worries. Gardens can be good for solitariness or for holding garden parties and barbecues. Gardens can let nature be natural or can be highly cultivated and decorated. Gardens can be safe places for birds and bees or danger zones for slugs and insects. This programme is not like Gardener's Question Time on Radio 4 or any other gardening programme you might have heard on radio or TV. This is about Bible gardens. The Bible contains a lot about gardens, and in the next half hour, we'll visit, in our imagination at least, six of them. The first one is the Garden of Eden. The Bible opens with the story in Genesis about God creating a beautiful Garden of Eden. Our very first view of God is of him being a gardener, creating, planting, and cultivating. He creates a lovely world, full of all kinds of plants and herbs, vegetables, fruit, flowers and animals and fish and birds, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, the Lord God made them all, as the Peter Knight singers. And into the garden he puts Adam and Eve, his human creatures. God gives them the job of being stewards to look after his creation. So human beings have a vocation from God to be gardeners and caretakers of all the animal and plant life in the Garden of Eden, this world which we are so privileged to inhabit. But true to form, Adam and Eve blew it, as we each do. Here's a song by Frankie Vaughan about the timeless temptation to mess up life in the Garden of Eden.
When you walk in the Garden of Eden, with a beautiful woman, and you know how you care, and a voice in the Garden of Eden, tells you she is forbidden. Can you leave her there? When you're yearning for loving, and she touches your hand,
in the Garden of Eden with a beautiful woman, and you know how you care, and a voice in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, tells you she is forbidden. Can you leave her there? When you walk in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, with a beautiful woman, and you know how you care, and a voice in the garden, in the Garden of Eden, tells you she is forbidden. Can you leave her there? Can you leave her there?
Here's another song about Adam and Eve, Mr. and Mrs. Joe Bloggs, every man and every woman, you and me, born as innocent ones into a beautiful Garden of Eden, but who succumbed to temptation and sin, spoiling our God-given beautiful life. Here's Don Francisco.
The morning all around them seems to celebrate the life they've just begun. And in the majesty of innocence, the king and queen come walking in the sun. But the master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truth they've heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command. And all their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. Then just before the evening, in the cool of the day, they hear the voice of God as he is walking. But they can't abide his presence now, so they try to hide away. But still they hear the sound as he is calling. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? In the stifling heat of summer now, the gardener and his wife are in the field. And it seems that thorns and thistles are the only crops their struggles ever yield. He eats his meals in sorrow till he sinks into the dust whence he came. But all down through the ages he can hear his maker calling out his name. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? curse has long been broken. Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears. Rushing helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. While the father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before. Won't you come in from the darkness now before it's time to finally close the door? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, I love you.
You are listening to the Holy Half Hour on 3TFM as we dig into the topic of famous Bible gardens. If this program is anything like Gardener's Question Time on Radio 4, then the question is why? Why did God create a wonderful world, a Garden of Eden? Why did God bother, especially when he knew how things would turn out? Why did God create us in particular? Literally, why me? Now we come to our second Bible garden, which is actually a large piece of the Middle East. It's the Garden of Canaan, the Promised Land. When God's people got into a mess and found themselves as slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to lead them out of slavery, through the wilderness for 40 years, and then into the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. It was said to be amazingly fertile, a land full of milk and honey. When the Israelites succeeded in conquering the land, they had to change their lifestyle from being wandering nomads in the desert to becoming settlers in one place. They had to learn new skills like farming. Again, the question why crops up. Why did God not just leave them as slaves in Egypt? Why does he rescue people in pickles? Why does God provide for the likes of you and me? Why does he promise the promised land to anyone? Why care? Only God knows, but thank God that he does. Here's Carrie Smith singing the famous gospel song, Canaan Land. God graciously and lavishly provides, but often people are very ungrateful. Often people deny that it is God who is providing. Sometimes they believe it's their own self-sufficiency. Sometimes they thank luck, or thank some idol or false god. People forget God, or keep moaning to him, or moaning about him, blaming him for everything, and one way or another annoying him, until, as in Israel's case, he steps in to punish and give a well-deserved comeuppance. So God's people in the Old Testament time were conquered and taken away into exile in strange lands, Assyria and Babylon. Once again, they were back in slavery. No need to ask why this time. Sin always enslaves. Babylon's gardens with hanging baskets of flowers were among the greatest marvels and wonders of the ancient world. They were legendary. They still are. But for God's people, now in slavery, it did not feel very marvelous or wonderful. The heavenly gardens of Babylon were hell for them. Far from home, being abused, feeling cut off from God, they felt terrible. Boney M. beautifully captures the mood as they quote Psalm 137, verse 1.
By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion.
Then the wicked carried us away in captivity, required from us a song. Now how shall
If we turn to the New Testament, we come to our fourth Bible garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. The city of Jerusalem was and is built on a rocky hill. At the center of the city, at the top of the hill, land is very precious. Houses do not have gardens. The very richest people could afford little plots down the side of the hill. The Garden of Gethsemane is quite a small plot. I've been there myself on two occasions. It's about the size of a couple of football pitches. It's not a lavish garden full of flowers, but rocky hillside with tough plants and small trees struggling to survive the heat and poor soil. Jesus must have had a rich friend who lent him the keys to go and visit the garden when he and his disciples wanted a bit of peace and quiet, away from the hustle and bustle of the city and the critical Jewish Pharisees and hostile Roman soldiers. The garden itself was nothing special, but it became a special place to Jesus and his inner circle of disciples. It was an oasis of calm and peace in the urban jungle, a space for meditation and prayer and quality time with his heavenly Father and his earthly followers. Many people say that they work through their worries and griefs, strolling or pottering in the garden. Some people say they can forget their worries altogether for a brief time while they're in the garden. In this particular garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, On the specific occasion recorded in the Bible, it was the night before Jesus was crucified. On his last night, he had a meal with his disciples in an upper room, a Jewish Passover festival meal, which he turned into the Last Supper, or the First Christian Communion. And then they all adjourned down the hill a wee bit to their favourite city retreat spot, the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that Jesus sweated blood, agonising over his impending death. And it was there in the garden that the traitor Judas Iscariot came up to him and kissed him as a sign to the Jewish police to come and arrest him. The gardener's question time question again is why? Why did Jesus let Judas away with it? Why did he not call down legions of angels? Why did he not want to escape? Why did he come knowing he would get crucified? Why does Jesus walk beside us in our ups and downs of life, share our sufferings, injustices, and death? The one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Jesus, is with you and me and everybody, leading us through green pastures and walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death, in all our crises and in all our garden moments when we sweat blood facing coming problems. Here's Michael Card singing In the Garden.
Became tears there in the garden to fall upon the silent stones. There in the darkness the light, and the darkness stood still. Two choices, one tortured will. And there, once the choice had been made, all the world could be saved by the one in the garden.
Our fifth Bible garden is the Garden of the Resurrection. Very early on Sunday morning, several women went to the cemetery garden where they'd seen Jesus buried on the Friday. They got the shock of their lives. The stone had been rolled away from the mouth of the cave in which Jesus was buried. They saw men, gardeners perhaps, or was it angels, who said, Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? He is risen, he's alive. When the others left, Mary Magdalene hung about, trying to get her head round the fact that her beloved Jesus, the light of her life, the light of the whole world, was dead. Now they're saying he's alive. It was too much to take in. She sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener, but he says one word, Mary, and she instantly knows it's him. Her sighing turns into singing. Tears of sorrow become tears of joy. Her whole life turns around in a moment. Jesus can do that for us when we hear him speak our name. Too many folk live in a garden which is a cemetery. Jesus can instantly transform our attitude to life and change us from withering leaves into full blossoming flowers. Resurrection is what gardens are all about. We plant a seed into the ground, we bury it. Then in due course, the shoot comes up through the earth into full bloom. It dies, then rises better than ever. From the dullest seed comes forth the most beautiful blossom. Death is the means whereby the seed changes into fuller life. Why should there have to be death before we get life? Why must the old self die before we can be reborn to a new self? Why must old customs and practices pass away before new, better, fuller life can come? I don't know, but it's obviously God's way of things. Why should you and I be so lucky as to have God, the master gardener, nurture my wee shoot through the nursery of earth so that I can rise to decorate the halls of heaven? I don't know, but just enjoy it. Here's Ian White.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen."
Sixth and final Bible garden is the Garden of Heaven, Paradise. I mentioned earlier the gardens of Babylon. The emperors of Babylon used to have a private walled garden in which they conducted private conversations with people, and it was the greatest honor one could ever get, a private audience with the king in his walled garden. The name for this walled garden was Paradise. That's the origin of the word. So one day, when we get to heaven, to paradise, we will be privileged to have private, face-to-face, quality time quality eternity with God, Jesus, in his heavenly garden. He is infinite, so he has infinite time and care and attention for every single one of us, as if there was only one of us, even though he has countless millions of people. One day, God will exceed our wildest hopes and dreams. And on that day, God's own hopes and dreams will be fulfilled at long last. Why should we be so lucky? Everybody asks that when they discover that someone really loves them. The answer is no reason, they just do. So enjoy it. And finally, eventually, God will get what he originally always wanted, a Garden of Eden, a perfect world, full of people who know and love and trust and obey him, perfect Adams and Eves. He will be overjoyed, and so will we. Till then, bye for now, and I leave you with Wendy Gracie singing about our private audience with the King of Kings in his walled garden, his paradise.